Join me in prayer, please.
Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we thank you for Romans and the wonderful truth that is found there. We just pray that you continue to open up our hearts and minds to it, that we would take it, learn from it, and apply it, that you'd continue to change us through the power of your sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Last week we studied verse 20, and we're going to read 19 and 20 along with our focal passage this morning, which is verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, 19 through 22. It reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." As we have progressed through Romans so far up to this point, Paul has laid out the fact that regardless of your nationality, regardless of your background, regardless of your morality, all men stand guilty before a holy and righteous God apart from Christ. There's nothing that we can say. There's nothing that we can do. There is no appeal that can be made. There's no merit. There's no good deed that would find us worthy. We all stand guilty. That's why in verse 20 it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then we get to 21. And in verse 21, we see a shift in the book. It says, "But now." But now. I've often said, preaching through the Pauline epistles, anytime you get to the word "therefore" or "but," you need to pay attention. Because Paul is making a very important point there, and that's what happens in verse 21. It says, "But now." But now. And before we get to the change, I want to bring up an important point on this. Can you imagine standing in front of a judge and you know that you are guilty of the death penalty, and the judge declares you guilty, and then he says, "But now." And that's what's happening here. And the reason why I want to take a quick moment and point something out, it is how preaching should go about or should be presented right now. Because Paul did it in Romans. He first laid out his argument that through the law we all stand guilty. We should still be doing that. We should still be preaching that formula, and for some reason we've stopped. That formula is successful. The preaching of the law and then the presentation of the gospel, where the only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ. This is just what Paul did in the book of Romans. He preached the law first, the condemning aspects of the law, and then he preaches the gospel, and it reminded me of Galatians 3, 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law brings us to Christ. And the preacher today just should be like the preacher of yesterday, that we bring the people to Jesus through the preaching of the law, and then we present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them as the only solution before a holy and righteous God. And that is exactly what Paul did. He brought out the presentation of the law, whether you are a Greek or you're a Jew, and then he goes, but now. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. I like what the English Standard Version says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Has been manifested. In other words, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been manifested. It has been made known. Well, what is the righteousness of God? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ Himself. The righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. It said later on, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That reminded me of Hebrews 1:1-3. It reads, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power." Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. So, as He manifested, as He revealed His Son to us, we see the righteousness of God in its completeness. It is not an act. The righteousness of God is not an act. It's not a display of power. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And it has been manifested to us. In John 14, starting in verse 7, Jesus said, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves." The righteousness of God has been revealed to us. The righteousness of God has been revealed to us. And it's apart from the law. This is good news. Because we've already learned that we have been found guilty through the deeds of the law. That there's no deed that I can do to find myself acceptable before a holy and righteous God. We do not believe, my friends, in a system of legality. We all know that we're guilty. We all know that we fall short. The answer isn't more good works. The answer isn't trying to do better. It's Jesus Christ. It's not church. It's Jesus Christ. We don't worship church. We worship Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. This is profound. In fact, it was so profound that John, who was the beloved disciple in 1 John 1, starting in verse 1, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested." There's that word again. The life was manifested. "And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You don't have joy in legalism. If that was the case, the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been the happiest people on earth. Anytime you read about a Pharisee and Sadducee, they don't seem too happy to me, do they, do you? They're not happy. Our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in Jesus, in having a relationship based upon Jesus Christ. See, that manifestation of the righteousness of God just isn't a historical belief. The demons believe and tremble. That's not what we mean. The righteousness apart from the law was revealed to us. And I'll tell you right now, as we think about that, it just that aspect alone, that God removed the veil, that we could see Jesus Christ for who He is an absolute blessing. The understanding, the comprehension, the ability to appreciate the life of Jesus is a gift from God Himself. We were once blind, but now we see. It's more than just acknowledging Jesus Christ as one who existed. It is a transforming fact. It's a transforming fact. To understand that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." God didn't look down and say, "Well, these are the people that are going to pick me." That's not what happened. He picked us in spite of ourselves. Think about that as we think about our focal passage again. It says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. Just the idea of being picked to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. You and I get to see the righteousness of God, and it transforms us. It transforms us. When you and I come together on Sunday to worship Him, we should lift Him up because you and I have the ability to comprehend who He is. Who He is. That's what our walk should be about. It shouldn't be about legalism. It should be about Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." There's that idea again of knowing Christ, understanding Christ, and the transforming power of Christ in our life. We're new. We're new. The doctrinal word for that is regeneration. That we've been made new. We haven't been rehabilitated. We have been made new. Brand new person. And in being made new, it says, old things have passed away. We have been forgiven. We are being transformed. We have been given the power to live a godly life through knowing Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." There's that word again, righteousness of God. Look at that verse again, verse 21. "For He made Him," referring to Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Christ did not become a sinner on the cross, but He paid our sin debt and was treated. He was treated as a sinner. He wasn't a sinner, but He was treated as a sinner because He was treated in the same way that you and I would have been treated apart from Christ. The debt's been paid. The debt's been paid. It was paid for by Jesus. Our sin was imputed to Him. Our sin was imputed to Him. Every ounce of it. And every ounce of God's wrath that was meant for you and me was poured out on Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Nothing was held back. That's why on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" because he experienced the wrath that was meant for you and me. It was imputed to him. Not just my sins of yesterday, but my sins of today and my sins of tomorrow. My lifetime of sin, your lifetime of sin, the penalty of which was applied to Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, what did we get in exchange? His righteousness was imputed to us. In our focal passage, it says, the righteousness apart from the law is revealed or manifested to us. What is that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what we got. As the penalty was imputed to Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness, the very essence of his being, his character, his worthiness, was imputed to us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are a new creation. In other words, we have been transformed through the power of the cross so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And that isn't, my friends, just acknowledging who Jesus is. If we've been saved to be the righteousness of God in him, it means that we believe in the gospel of transformation, that we have been called to a new life. A new life. And it's not through the law. It says through the deeds of the law, no man will be justified. Not through the deeds of the law. It's because I have been saved and because you have been saved, we desire through the indwelling of the Spirit to live a righteous life through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been manifested to us apart from the law. Think about that. Too many times we go about and we look at people and go, shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this. It's not the answer. The answer is that there's no excuse for mankind apart from Jesus Christ. We're all found guilty, and Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the righteousness of God apart from the law. He is the answer to a lost and dying world, and that should be the mission of the church, is introducing people to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, by all means, if you don't feel comfortable in witnessing, and I've always said this, invite people to church. You get them here, I'll tell them about Jesus. But the real conversation isn't regarding church. The real conversation is regarding Jesus. He didn't say the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed through the church. Says it was revealed through Jesus Christ. You and I have been called to the church because of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose here today, is to uplift and worship Jesus Christ for who he is and what he did for us. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to be calloused about that. And I'm not saying calloused in a bad way. It's just one of those things that maybe we get too comfortable with. And we really do need to reflect on a changed life. What we have been saved from, what we've been saved from, we know ourselves, don't we? as we look at our life and we understand our vulnerabilities and weaknesses in looking back and thinking about how we've been kept from those things through the power of God. Because He's upholding all things, right? Including us. He's keeping all things, including us. He told in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, I will lose none. I will lose none. That's Jesus Christ. That's not us. I'm not kept by my own power. You're not kept by your own power. We're kept by Jesus Christ. And as we look at His Word, we need to realize and be in continual praise that the righteousness of God has appeared to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. How do we receive the righteousness of God? Not by works of righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. You and I are all filthy. Filthy. It's only through Christ. So as Paul declares everybody guilty, he then makes this great change in Romans. And he says, but now, let us never forget that we're part of the but now crowd. That we have been given a pardon. And we will one day dwell with Him in eternity and see Him face to face, not because of our righteousness, but because the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed to us. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I pray that we do not take our salvation for granted. I pray that just as the psalmist prayed, that You would restore to us the joy of our salvation. That the joy that we had when we first met You would be the joy that we would have today. That we would remember that we have been saved, that we've been forgiven, and it's apart from us. It's only through You. I pray, Lord, that this might be our message for our community, that You would empower us to have that conversation with someone about Jesus Christ, that our message might be about the gospel, that we might truly proclaim what we believe to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.